Lord, we do praise and thank you that we can read your word quite freely. We can take it outside and read it. And we're not going to get arrested or anything like that. We can freely read your word in this country. And we do thank you that for that blessing. And we can forget the freedom that we enjoy. We just pray that you speak into our hearts through this. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I'm part of the Open Doors ministry, and in a lot of countries around the world, whether it be in the Middle East or the Far East or even Colombia and Mexico, there's a lot of countries where if you're reading the Bible, you can get arrested. It's terrible in some parts, and just as Liz was reading that out then, I thought, we are truly blessed, and it's something that we take for granted. I mean, I take for granted that, I do a little bit of work still, and we've got a New Testament in the van, and every time we go to work in the morning, me and Andrew, my mate, we pray together. And, it's a blessing that we have, and we can forget it, can't we? We think, all the problems I've got. all the issues that we have to deal with. But we are free, aren't we? God has blessed us, hasn't he? It says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. It's so wonderful, really, when we think about it. The waters from heaven can't be found on earth, can they? The waters that you drink that satisfies your soul, You cannot find them anywhere on earth. And the invitation, this here, 55, it's a free and gracious invitation to the gospel of grace. Chapter 54, the covenant of peace to the flourishing and the flourishing church. And chapter 53, the suffering servant, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And here, we're talking about the free and gracious invitation of the gospel of grace. And you have to be thirsty, don't you? You have to be thirsty for God. And at some point in your life, you realized that you needed God in your life and that you needed forgiveness. And with me, I was 27 years old. I wasn't brought up a Christian or to go to church or anything. And in my 20s, one of the things, if you're not a Christian, you seek to fill the gap that only Jesus can fill. And one of the things I used to do was I used to go hang gliding, and I did it properly. I went on a course down at Plymouth, and it's a 5-day-a-week course, and you learn how to hang glide. And at the end of it, you take a test, and you have to do a left turn, do a right turn, do a stall recovery, then land, and that's it. Pass the test, you get a Pilot 1 certificate, and then only on getting that can you actually buy a hang glider. Well, I did that, and I bought my own hang glider, and I was doing that quite regularly, and the time came when I wanted to get a different harness, and you go from a seated harness when you're sat in a harness. You got the A-frame in front of you, and you go off the top of the hill or wherever, cliff or whatever, and you're seated. But then you progress to having a prone harness, and you're lying down on your stomach. It's like a sleeping bag, and you're like that. Anyway, I had my prone harness come, and I really wanted to try it out. And at that point, I was working, it used to be called Normal Air, it's called Honeywell now. I was on the early shift, and I remember thinking to myself, I really want to go out this afternoon and try out my new harness. And anyway, I decided to go, and my friend couldn't come, and sometimes Jen used to come and watch. But anyway, this particular time, I was determined to try it out. Nothing was going to stop me. And I used to get the weather forecast. Sometimes you'd phone at Yelverton or Portland, the Met officers, and they tell you wind direction, the wind speed. Anyway, I went to Batcombe Down, which is on Dorchester Road, and I think it should be a northerly wind. Anyway, I got there, got the hang glider off of the car, ready, rigged up, ready, and it was too windy, in excess of over 30 miles an hour. And so, of course, any sensible person would have wrapped it up and gone home, but not me. I wasn't sensible. And I'm not even sensible now sometimes. But anyway, I got on to the edge of the hill, and I went up, and I had this new harness, but you don't tuck your legs up, your feet up, until you're airborne. So until you're airborne, then you tuck your feet up. So anyway, it was too windy, and I went up like a rocket, and I was really up there, like a couple of hundred feet high. My legs were hanging down still. The wings were going like this, and I was completely out of control. And not only was I out of control, I was way out of my comfort zone because I had a different harness. And I couldn't control it at all. And I was looking down on all these trees sticking up, and I was really high up. And all I could think of to cry out was, God, save me. And that's the situation I was in. I knew I was going to die. And I don't know if you've been if any of you have been through something quite traumatic, you get a feeling of dread in your stomach. And I can remember that, a feeling of dread. I am going to die. Now, as I said, I wasn't a Christian, but at that point, I needed God. I was thirsty. Not to know of God's love or to know of anything else about God, but I was thirsty. I didn't want to die. And anyway, long story short, I got blown over the takeoff point, and I crashed into the field, and I broke my arm and other things. And I crawled to the lane, which was about probably 200-300 yards away, sat on the side of a lane, and this elderly couple came along, and they called an ambulance. And obviously, I wasn't dead. And so, anyway. So, after that point, God wasn't important. Okay? I was in the hospital. I was alive. The prayer that I had prayed didn't really matter at that point because, all right, I needed God there, but now I don't need him. And so I continued in my life just the same as before, not thinking about God. And why I mention that, or one of the reasons, is because I had an urgent need. Now, I'm sure we all have needs. Some of them are urgent. And sometimes we can think, well, God can't really, it's too hard for God. But I just want to say, no, it isn't. Nothing is too hard to God, is it? And we prayed for our families and that, and sometimes we need to be reminded that however urgent the need is, we can pray to God and he can deal with it. And as a result of my prayer, I am alive and I continue living and I'm still alive. but at that point, I wasn't saved. I called on God. He spared my life. And had I died, I don't like to think of what the situation would be because the Bible talks about a heaven and a hell. Anyway, I was thirsty. And you've been thirsty at some point in your lives. And we could just thank God, can't we? That God made us thirsty. He spoke to us. He revealed our need, didn't he? He revealed our need for Jesus Christ. And at some point, we've asked him into our lives, and he's come and he has dwelt with us. No money. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. There's no price, is there? There's no price, no financial price or anything. But God needs our will, doesn't he? He needs us to say yes to him. And sometimes in our Christian lives, we can go without really reading the Bible or praying. But God wants to remind us, I believe, tonight that we need to talk to him and we need to spend time with him. Nothing on earth can satisfy us, can it? Nothing on earth, only Jesus Christ and the waters from heaven. It says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. And we have abundant life, don't we? We have an abundant life. It's not how much money we've got in the bank or what car we drive or where we go on holiday or anything. We have an abundant life because you have the comfort of God, don't you? Whatever the problem is, whatever issues we have, we can talk to him. And that's what God says. He says, incline your ear to me and come to me here and your soul shall live. After my hang gliding accident, as I said, I wasn't saved then and I didn't recognize God's hand in my accident and the saving of my accident. But after then, I worked at Normal Air and then I went to Oman for a year and a half, working, doing engineering out there. Then I came back and I was working at Ashley's Engineers. And at this point in time, someone from the Elim Church at Larker Road knocked on our door. And he came and he said about Jesus. He was talking to Jen mainly. And I don't want to know. I don't really want to know about it. Anyway, Jen became a Christian. And that was great, you know. And I've been invited to the church before, and there was all like shouting and clapping and jumping up and down, and I couldn't wait to get out of the church. Anyway, one night, Jen was out, and it was 1984, and the Terry Wogan Show was on. Anyone remember the Terry Wogan Show? It was October 1984, and one of Terry Wogan's guests was Luis Palau, and he was an Argentinian evangelist. And Luis Palau said, he's talking about heaven and hell. He said a bit about heaven, but I can't remember. What I remember is about what he said about hell. He said, you know when you're frying food, and he said, and you get splattered on your arm with the fat, he said, there's a hell. And this is on the Terry Wogan Show, October 1984. And also, Luis Palau said, it says in the Bible that God has set eternity in the heart of every man, every human being. God has set eternity in the heart of every human being, Ecclesiastes 1:11. And when I heard that, I realized, if I was to walk outside and get knocked down by a lorry and die, that'd be hell for eternity for me, which is what the Bible says. And I got down on my knees, and I asked God, I said, sorry, Lord, I ask your forgiveness for all the sin I've ever done, and I ask you to come into my life, Jesus Christ. And that was it. And I prayed the prayer, and I didn't feel any different. Nothing had changed. No difference at all. Anyway, I went to bed, and I got up in the morning. And when I got up in the morning, I felt totally different. I felt like a quality, some quality that I can't explain, a quality had come into my life. I felt special. I just felt different. I felt changed. And then I either walked to Ashley's or I cycled to Ashley's. I can't remember. And everything seemed different. The sky, it all seemed different. And I got to work and I was working on my milling machine. And I knew I had changed. I knew that God had come into my life. And that was through that prayer. That wasn't me going anywhere. That was through God speaking through a man on the Terry Wogan show in 1984. And he told me if I didn't give him my life, then it would be an eternal hell. That's it. It wasn't because of God's love or anything, and I know God loves me and I love God. But then it spoke to me, I needed to hear about that I was going to live for eternity. And that's the truth of the gospel. We need to turn to Jesus Christ because there is an eternal hell. And that is what changed my life. And that Jesus Christ came in and I got a Bible. Sunday came and I went to church. And I was with the rest of them, now, clapping and shouting and everything. But God had come into my life. And that's what this is talking about. Incline your ear to me, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. This word of God, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. It changes lives, doesn't it? When we read it, it changes our lives. It changes the way we think. It changes our decision making. It changes everything about us because this is God's word. It's the message from heaven to earth, isn't it? And as I said earlier on, we are privileged. I expect quite a few of you have got more than one Bible in your house. We're privileged, aren't we? And we need to read it and to wait on God and just enjoy him being with us. Psalm 119, 130, it says, I'll tell you what it says, I've got it. 130, it says, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The entrance of your word gives light. It shines the way, doesn't it? It shines the way before us, and we need direction, don't we? We need to be led and guided. Goes on to say, with an everlasting covenant, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. That's wonderful, isn't it? It says in Ephesians 1 that God has prepared from before the foundation of the world, chosen us that we'd be holy in his sight. I believe God wants us to know that, you know, to have an assurance of our salvation, to know that he is with us, he is protecting us, he is guiding us, he is leading us. An everlasting covenant. We're locked in, like when Noah and his family and the animals were in the ark. Who is it that shut the door? It was God who shut the door in Genesis 6 or 8. Jeff knows. 6. Well, I was all right. God shut the door, didn't he? He shut the door. Assurance. God wants us to be assured. If we've given our lives to him, we need to be reminded, or I do, that I am safe in his hand. It has gone before me. All Paul's letters, they start with grace and peace to you. Grace, the grace of God, the grace of forgiveness of sins. And that brings peace to our hearts, doesn't it? Peace, to know that we're forgiven, that he is guiding us and leading us. And as Isaiah 53 says, that he has borne all our sins, all our iniquities. Whatever goes on tomorrow or next week, whatever happened last week, we're covered, aren't we? We're covered. We're forgiven. It's a covenant. Because the sure mercies of David I have given him as a witness to the people. And David is a type of Christ. And David was a shepherd boy, taken from a shepherd boy, made the king of Israel. And that's what Jesus Christ is to us, isn't it? The shepherd, our shepherd. He leads us, he guides us. And sometimes we go in a direction we feel it's not right. But Jesus is leading us, isn't he? He's guiding us. Thank you, Jesus. Goes on to say in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That verse brings an urgency, doesn't it? Verse 6, call upon him while he is near. When we have an opportunity to talk to someone, whether it be the postman or whoever it is, sometimes we can wait for the opportunity. We can wait for it on a plate and we can think, well, it didn't feel it was right today. But the Bible says today is a day of salvation, doesn't it? Try and take hold of the opportunities. We've got family in Australia. And last year we went over and we were on the bus, not to Australia, we were on the bus. We were on the bus that took us to the plane. And on the bus, we were there. And I expect you're probably the same. Your attention is drawn by other people, other passengers. And I was looking at this young bloke. He was young. He was like, he's 39. I know how old he is because he's the same age as our middle son. He's 39. And I was looking at him, and he was on his own, but he was talking to everyone around him. He's one of them people that can't keep quiet. And you think, well, that's all right, as long as he doesn't sit next to me. He was talking to everyone around him. Anyway, that was it. And then we got on the plane, and I was sat here. Jen was sat here, and there was an empty seat here. Anyway, I noticed this young bloke. He was over there, and he was talking to everyone around him again. And then I heard the air hostess say to him, I'm sorry, sir, that isn't your seat. And he had to come and sit next to me. Anyway, he started talking, and we were having a chat. And he said to me during the conversation, he says, my name is Pink. Surname. My name is Pink. And that is an unusual name, isn't it? I've never come across anyone else with that name. Pink. Isn't it unusual, he said to me. And I said, yeah, it is unusual. Yeah, it is. But at the same time, I was thinking to myself, now, I've got a book, and one of my favourite theologians, he's a sort of theologian, he's in heaven now, was Arthur Pink. And I had this book, and the book was entitled Prayers of the Apostle Paul. And it is in my pocket, in the back of the person's seat in front. And he was telling me how unusual Pink was. And I pulled this out, and I said, look at that. And his eyes popped out of his head. He couldn't believe it. And I said, this is a book about the Bible, about Jesus Christ. And, you know, I'm a Christian. My life has been changed by believing in God. Anyway, he had this sort of vice-like grip on my book and this wild look in his eyes. And I thought, oh, well, that's goodbye to my book. So he had to have the book. Anyway, after a few hours, his computer went wrong on the seat and he was moved. But opportunities come. All right, that was on a plate, wasn't it? But opportunities do come because God loves the ungodly, doesn't he? He died for them. And another example was that we were on a holiday, just a short holiday at Exmouth a few months ago. And in the mornings, I walked along the beach, and it's a really long beach. I walked along the beach a few mornings, and this particular morning, I saw on the promenade, there was a little council cart. Not a lorry, but a little, what do you call it, a little lorry? Those council workers, buggy. He was cleaning out the bins, that's right. And there's this orange light, amber light flashing. And I felt in my heart, God wants me to go and speak to that council worker. But I wanted to do this long walk along the beach. Anyway, I thought, yeah, okay, if he's still there, I'll have a chat with him when I come back. So I walked all along the beach, turned around, come all the way back. And by this time, he'd moved on. So I walked all along the beach that end, then got on the promenade and walked back along to the hotel. And now when I was walking back along the promenade to the hotel, this council buggy came, stopped in front of me, he got out, and he walked directly in front of me. Without me deviating my course, slowing down or speeding up, he got out. He got his gloves on. I was watching him through his windscreen. Got his protective gloves on, got his bag, got out, walked directly in front of me. And that's wonderful. It's just so good, isn't it? And I said something along the lines, oh, excuse me, I'm a Christian, and God wants to tell you that he loves you. It's just been Easter, hasn't it? It was just after Easter. And he said, yeah, I know all about that, yeah. I said, have you got a Bible? He said no. And I just wanted to engage him, but he wanted to empty this bin. And I said, well, I'm a Christian. I just walked all along there. God told me that he wanted to tell you that he loved you. And here you are in front of me. And he sort of stopped and looked at me. And he said, all right, I've got to get on with my work, mate. Anyway, that was it. I said, what's your name? He said, Steve. So that's it. Then he was gone. But we don't know what God has been doing in Steve's life, do we? For some reason, God wanted me to talk to Steve. Now, I don't know why, but Steve, what he had gone through, what he was going through, I don't know, but God knows. And God knew that he needed to hear that God loves him. He needed that day. Whatever he said doesn't matter, does it? Whatever his, you know, reaction was, doesn't matter. In his heart, he knew that God loved him. And, you know, that's opportunities that God brings us. He loves the ungodly. I might have a break because I do get a bit lost sometimes in my notes. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, verse 8, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Than you, your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have to look up, don't we? God's ways are not like our ways. His ways are higher, aren't they? And we have to engage in him. We have to wait upon the Lord. We don't have to do it for hours on end. I know there was an evangelist called Smith Wigglesworth, and he did miraculous healings in the 30s and 40s. And I think he passed away in the 1950s. Anyway, he said, I don't pray for longer than about 10 minutes, but I don't go more than about 10 minutes without praying. So it's not a case of hours on end. It's a case of spending time with Jesus, enjoying him, waiting upon him. Whether that be in the morning or in the evening. But his ways are above our ways. And we can't go through life victoriously without really engaging in Jesus Christ, can we? We need to spend time with him. We need to read his word. Because this is life, isn't it? Life from heaven. Verse 12, it says, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And it goes, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the bitter, the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It's a picture of heaven, isn't it? Those last two verses. It's a picture of heaven. And God wants us to realize and know that that is our destination, isn't it? The slaves in the USA, a couple of hundred years ago, 300 years ago, they penned the hymn, didn't they? Swing low, sweet chariot, coming forth to carry me home. Their lives are such that all they had to look forward to was heaven. And that is what brings us hope, isn't it? God wants us to be filled with the hope of going to heaven and going to be with Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you, Father, for your loving care for us. We thank you, Lord, that heaven is real. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is real, that you've drawn us to yourself. We praise and thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you that you guide us, that you lead us, that you protect us, that you keep us from harm, and that we truly are loved by you. We praise and worship you, Lord. We thank you for what you went through for us, how you suffered and died for us. For the joy, it says, for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross. And Lord, we understand that as being the joy set before you, joy of seeing your children come to know you in, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. We praise and thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.